I hope all of you had a good Christmas. Good time to reflect on Jesus' birthday on earth and pause and rejoice in Him. And here we are today, right at the edge of the next holiday that's celebrated around the world, which is New Year's Day. And that's a good time, traditionally and even practically, to think ahead, reflect, recalibrate, if need be, just to take stock of our lives. It's a traditional time for some people to set new goals and new resolutions. But for sure, it is appropriate, particularly if you're someone who has a relationship with the living God, to sense freshly that life is short, eternity is long, and you want to make the very most of your brief time here on earth. So, this message today is really one of those big picture, starting the new year, what will help us to make the most of this short life? What is it anyway that makes it so hard to maintain that level of intentionality? Whether it's New Year's resolutions that get forgotten quickly, or just that sense of, yeah, I want to make the most of today, such that I can have no regrets. Or putting it another way, what makes an undistracted life so difficult, at least to maintain? Definitely, if you're a Christian, then you could answer your spiritual enemies. You know, we have the sin that's waging war against us from within. Our adversary, the devil, prowling about looking for ways to trip us up. We've got a world that's trying to allure us and distract us, for sure. But then also, speaking of distraction, there's just the day-to-day urgent, the noise of life that makes that level of intentionality hard to maintain. Whether it's the news cycle, or the latest viral video, or keeping up with your news feed on social media, or just everything you need to get done before fill in the blank, before your kids grow up, before your friends come over, whatever it might be. So, we need help, and Jesus knows we do. I'm going to look at how He speaks into this, and let's pray before we go further and look at our passage. Father, this morning, we ask that You would hallow Your name, that You would exalt Your name. We pray that here and now Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done in our hearts, in our lives, like it is in heaven. And give us the bread of life we need today through Your word. Amen. Okay, so back to the challenge. Just consider some of the common pressures of life that make us living intentionally so hard. We've mentioned it already, but here are a quick list that came to my mind. We've got family pressures, marriage pressures, if you're in that state of marriage, then also financial pressures can be a big factor. And then you add on to that job pressures, not always the same related, but even if you're a millionaire, your job situation can be very unpleasant. Potentially. Then there are health pressures. And if you are a follower of Jesus, so you care about people, then there are ministry pressures. So you add all these factors together, and you can understand why the simplicity of an undistracted life is hard to come by. The pressures of life can make us or break us. But Jesus understands that. He understands it by His personal experience on earth. And so into these situations of our lives, into our pressure, He speaks to us about the most important key to a life well lived. The highest priority, no matter what your season of life is or the stage you're in or the situation you're in. So we're going to read five verses about that and see just how relevant those are to us today. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And there you have it. So he says, one thing. The one thing. And that is close relationship with him. Close fellowship with Jesus. Now think about it. How can Jesus really say one thing is necessary? Some translations say only a few things are necessary, really only one. But you know, even in this same chapter earlier, there's the famous parable of the Good Samaritan where others pass by. As a man's lying half dead on the side of the road, Samaritan stops and he sacrifices his time and his resources to help this man. And that's God's calling for us to love our neighbor as ourself. But right here, Jesus says one thing is necessary. I mean, isn't that loving your neighbor really necessary too? And pointing to the one thing, Jesus is highlighting the root of everything else. See, even our love or our love for others springs from our love for him. And our love for him springs from close relationship with him. So everything springs from a close relationship with Christ. So yes, God has good works for you to walk in. The Samaritan who is willing to go out of his way to aid that man dying on the side of the road when others couldn't be bothered, he was fulfilling God's will. God has put people in your life that you're not meant to pass by, but to sacrificially invest in. And that kind of sacrificial love is part of our daily calling, even if it's getting your kids fed versus a more dramatic situation. So the activities and the attitudes that you have each day are things that matter tremendously. God has work for you to benefit your community with. He has conversations for you to have, truth for you to share, good for you to do, no question. But the engine to power all of this is the freshness and the wonder and the privilege of close relationship with Christ. One thing is necessary. You know, there's actually an incredible continuity on this focus throughout the Bible, too. So for just a couple examples, the psalmist David writes in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I'll seek after, that I may live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." So the same thing put in different words right there. Or the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:8 says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And that's an experiential knowing. The same thing, close fellowship with the Lord. So there's agreement on this. So let's take a closer look at this one necessary thing that was going on. First of all, look at Mary's posture. We're told she was sitting at his feet listening. When we hear that Mary was listening to Jesus' word, it is appropriate for us to think about reading the Bible today or studying the Bible as a modern day application. But these are not enough. It is quite possible to read and memorize the Bible without having a close relationship with Jesus. And it's quite possible to pray every day without having a close relationship with Jesus. After all, the Pharisees of Jesus' day prayed, they handled the scripture, and they wanted to kill Jesus. So, that should be evidence that those aren't enough. Reading the Bible, prayer, they're not enough. They are necessary, but those are means to an end. So Jesus is talking about more than external practices. When we read of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening, at least a couple things are signified by that description. And those are a posture, a mentality, which you could express as submission to him and dependence on him. Submission to him and dependence on him. Those are the posture spiritually that she's in. So submission is giving Christ his rightful place as the ruler, the total ruler of your life. In fact, you cannot have a close relationship with Jesus if you're not giving him his rightful place as a king. He's the king. So resisting his rule or holding on to an area of your life independently of him is like holding him at arm's length. It's like, yes, he's named the king, but stay right here, as opposed to submitting to his control. And if you're a Christian, that is a horrible place to be in. And I say that because on the one hand, we even read in the Bible that there's passing pleasure of sin. So there's a superficial and temporary pleasure in sin. But if you're a Christian, then you have a new heart and a conscience that the Holy Spirit will convict, make you feel uncomfortable, help you sense the stupidity of sin and the effect so that you don't continue in that destructive pattern. So you won't be able to enjoy even the superficial passing pleasure of sin for long, because the Holy Spirit will ensure that you don't if you're his child. So that's the one hand. But on the other hand, you can't enjoy God himself deeply if you're resisting his rule, because he's your king and you're holding him at arm's length. So having an independence, a willful meant hard against him is the worst place to be. It's a horrible place to be in as a believer, because you can't enjoy sin, you can't enjoy God, and therefore it's a contrast to this orientation, this mode we see in Mary. This is why we're commanded, submit to God. He's telling us for our own good that we need that heart of have your way, Lord. This means your priorities, your time, your money are yielded to him, your life. And not just a one-time transaction, but a day-to-day expression of submission to him. So that's part of the posture we see Mary in. And the second one is just dependence. It says she's listening to his word. And that's recognizing your total reliance on him. First of all, to please him at all, we receive God's favor not by what we've done, but what Christ has done for us. So we're depending on him for our righteousness, but also for the power to obey his law of love, the desire for him to do what he wants. So dependence on him for his righteousness, for his strength, and really as our highest fulfillment. Dependence that recognizes Christ alone is the fountain of life. He alone is all-satisfying. So, to who else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So these are the posture we find Mary in, posture of submission to Jesus as Lord, dependence on him as everything. Now, those are the mode of a close relationship with him. But still, it's not enough to submit ourselves to his will. It's not enough to know you're totally dependent on him. You know, those things are like having a car that's in good working order, strong engine, a tank full of gas, but you still have to drive it to get anywhere. And so it is with our relationship with him. The relationship you have with Jesus is meant to get somewhere, to be vibrant, to be active, and it's driven by fellowship. It's driven by fellowship with Him. And that's what Jesus is referring to. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. Jesus called what she was doing the one thing. So we've already seen that merely praying or reading the Bible aren't enough in themselves. And we've seen that submission to Him and dependence on Him are the posture of a close relationship. But let's take a closer look at the fellowship that's going on here. I want to look at it from four angles on the one thing. And each of these is a mentality that we see expressed here in Mary's listening and interacting with Jesus, all right? Four angles of this one necessary thing. So first of all is listening before speaking. If you're a Christian, you are called to speak. We're meant to speak the truth in love to one another, to speak representing God, to speak to God. But first, to listen. Think about long ago, back when you were 2 years old. How did you learn the English language, one of the most complicated languages in the world? You don't remember, and yet you do remember. Maybe you don't remember it happening, but how did you do it? You did it by listening to it spoken until, by an incredibly young age, you could speak this complex, crazy language. Now, Carlos and Leon maybe learned it later, I'm not sure. But the point is, we all learned it the same way, by listening. And that's how we do learn to speak the language of our King also. Yes, we're called to speak, even to Him, of course. We're meant to pour out our hearts to Him. But even our prayer is learned by listening first. This is the underlying mode. We learn, we listen, and then our response to Him is from hearing Him speak. So, yes, we must learn to pour out our heart to Him, but at the same time, know that what He has to say to you is more important even than what you have to say to Him. And listening to Him is a pattern for rightly speaking about Him. So listening before speaking. That means learning to pray through learning to listen to His word, and it means learning to speak rightly about Him or to others from first the pattern of listening. That's the first angle. The second one I'll mention is that of learning before teaching. You know, not all Christians are called to be teachers. In fact, most should not. James says, don't let many of you become teachers because they'll have a stricter standard of judgment in terms of having that appointed role as a teacher. But all Christians are called to teach, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So whether it's teaching your children or other people, all believers are called to help others understand God's truth. But what we see in this pattern here again is learning before teaching. We're called to teach at times and in seasons, but we are called to be learners all the time and throughout our entire life. Learning before teaching. You know, to experience the power of God's word, you have to understand it rightly. If you understand it wrongly, you'll actually be hurt. So it's not like a magic book where it automatically benefits us whether we understand it rightly or not. Otherwise, we could just read it in Spanish or French and we'd be fine. Because it doesn't matter if you understand it, you're getting the magic power. But no, that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit activates the power of His truth as you understand it rightly. And this is why we need this mentality of learning all the time. So, it's a matter of asking God to give you understanding by His Holy Spirit. It's learning from other believers, whether it's ones you know or trustworthy believers through books or articles or teaching. God wants us to be learning the truth that sets us free and equips us for every good work as a daily way of life. By the way, it's arrogant to act like we can understand it all by ourselves without the help of other believers. Maybe that's a symptom of living in the West, the radical individualism, where we can have this mindset, just me and God. You know, I can just read it and ask Him to help me and I'll get it all right. But God put us in a body, so we need both the local body and the universal church body around the world or even across history to rightly understand God's Word more and more. So, and that includes books, can include writing as well as speaking. We need God to teach us through other people as well as directly by the Holy Spirit to learn what this means so that the power of the truth can be activated in our lives. So, learning before teaching. Our dependence is always ultimately on Him, the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word to give us understanding of the Word that will set us free. But we learn through other people as well as directly from Him. And we must expect Him to teach us through others, directly through His Word. So that's the second aspect we see going on in this episode. Listening before speaking and then learning before teaching. Third angle on what's going on here in this fellowship is receiving before giving. Again, if you are a Christian, you are called to give. That involves giving of your time and your energy and your money. Our life is to be a life of giving, including the good works which God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. The calling that He has for you, using your gifts. So we're called to give all that we have, but first to receive. That's what we see going on here with Mary. Receive all that we need to please Him today. In other words, we receive His fellowship. We receive His truth. We receive His comfort, His wisdom. We receive His conviction and His cleansing. We receive His strength, His love, His life. So the Christian life is to be a life of giving, but that is because, first of all, and even more deeply, it's a life of receiving from our Lord. And in fact, that's just what the passage that Ruthie quoted us today is about. Abide in me and I in you. I'm the vine. So to bear fruit, you've got to receive before you give. A branch has no chance of squeezing that fruit out apart from the vine. It's ridiculous to think about. So yes, we're called to a life of giving, but first, receiving from Jesus. And this is part of this mentality that Jesus is describing here, receiving before giving. So the last angle on what's going on here, I'll call enjoying before expending. Again, you're called to expend. Paul gives the example to the Philippians where he says, I'll most gladly expend and be expended for your soul. Or maybe that's another church where he expresses it that way. But you're called to sacrificial love. Like the Good Samaritan in the same chapter, he sacrifices. It's so inconvenient to stop, to spend his time and his money to help this stranger. We are called to lives of sacrifice, but Jesus intends you to expend not out of emptiness and weariness, but to expend from out of the joy of who He is for you. When you hear enjoying before expending, maybe you think, you know, I've got so many pressures in my life, so many responsibilities. Is this even practical, let alone realistic? Enjoying the Lord can seem so impractical. There's a lot of other stuff that needs to get done. How can we be expected to enjoy the Lord with everything else? Well, it is because he is worthy of our enjoyment. And he is enough for our enjoyment. Our enjoyment of Jesus shows how great he is more clearly than anything. At the end of the day, this is why we exist, to enjoy God. In fact, this is why we were saved, redeemed, to reflect his glory through our enjoyment of him. The essence of our joy in eternity, you know, in the perfect world with all we have to enjoy, the essence will be enjoying close relationship with this person, the Godhead three in one. But it isn't meant to wait until then. Again, we're called to a life of sacrifice in this world, but our life is even more about enjoying than it is about expending. And that enjoyment is an endless spring that enables us to sacrifice. So this is why Jesus says one thing is necessary. How do we prioritize the one thing? And how do we actually practice it? Here's a parable of a rich young groom. This young man is a millionaire, maybe a billionaire. And he actually gets to meet and marry the girl of his dreams, and they go off on a honeymoon to the Bahamas. Upon arriving home, though, he discovers that his enemies have done so much harm. His mansion has been leveled to the ground, burnt down. His assets have somehow been stolen without a trace. His identity has been stolen also, so he's in trouble with the insurance side of things. And so there he is, having just arrived home with his new bride, to see this. And he looks at her and he smiles and he says, "Well, at least I have you, so everything will be fine." Now, what kind of a woman must that be for him to feel like that after all that's happened? You think, some kind of amazing person. And you'd be right. For him to feel that satisfied after everything's been destroyed, she'd need to be. So the limitation of that parable is the fact that no human being really is great enough to satisfy her infinite longing and meet all her needs. But except for the human being who was God and became a human being. He is that person. And the fact is that Mary had come to believe that a close relationship with this person, Jesus, was more desirable and more fundamental than anything else. That's what we see reflected in her interaction with him. So Jesus speaks to Martha. "Martha, you're so worried, anxious, troubled by so many things. But what Mary has chosen won't be taken away from her. This fellowship with me. No one can steal your relationship with Jesus." That's the point of that parable, by the way, is you've got something that can't be stolen or destroyed. Close fellowship with him is a treasure that can be enjoyed in any circumstance. Jesus wants a relationship with you that's different from anyone else. He wants your fellowship in particular. His fellowship with you will be different than his fellowship with me, because that's the kind of God he is. He knows what you need, and he has it all. Jesus loved you and gave himself up for you, Galatians 2:20. He has a desire for you that only you can fulfill. And he invites you into his fellowship, this one necessary thing. A close relationship with him as the King of Kings, the treasure of treasures, the song of songs, the beauty of beauties, and the pleasure of pleasures. This is the person who's offering you his fellowship. His highest priority for you is your close relationship with him. Doesn't matter. It's an equal opportunity invitation. Whether your life is a wreck or it's fairly together. Whether you're in a season of ecstasy or depression. Whether things are going well or badly or a complicated mix. This invitation is to whoever wishes. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will dine with him and he with me. His highest priority for you is your close fellowship with him. And he has done all it takes for you to have it. Remember those four angles we looked at? Listening and learning and receiving and enjoying. Well, Jesus has given the words of eternal life so you might listen. And Jesus teaches the truth that's good, that sets you free, that equips you for every good work so that you might learn. And he gives, Jesus gives and gives so that you might receive. He left heaven to become a man so you could become a partaker of the divine nature. And Jesus has expended so that you might enjoy. He responded to us when we were spiritually dead in our sins. And he expended his life to the last breath so that he could bring us back to life as new creations, joined in union to him with new identities, suited by him now to be his intimate friends, to enjoy him, the all-desirable one, now and forever. So Jesus calls us to be his witnesses in the world, but that begins and continues and deepens when we practice the one necessary thing, one day at a time. So take the posture of Mary, submit to him, depend on him, and walk in close fellowship with him. I'll close with two practical suggestions for making this happen. And that is simply this: planned and unplanned. So have daily time designated to focus fellowship with him. This is the planned. When it is, where it is, how long it is up to you. But for us to practice the one necessary thing, we need some time designated to focused fellowship with him. And this takes aggressive guarding. It's easier if you're single to snatch a time here and there, but no matter if you're single or a parent, married, it can always be hard to have that consistent designated time because life crowds it out and other things do. But I recommend strongly, in light of that, that you give him your focused attention before checking the news or the news feed, the viral video, or shopping or entertainment, all of which can now be engaged in before getting out of bed. But remember, there is an army of people, thousands, whose job it is to get your attention, to make you click, watch, read, listen, buy. And this is apart from whether it's even bad ideas they're trying to influence with you, bad you with, or bad content. This is simply people who want to make money by having your attention. And so to me, it seems wise before competing with that to give our attention to the Lord and expose our heart to Him. So the fact is that it's not wrong to buy things or watch things or read things. Some things are horrible, some things are fine, some things are really good. But here's the filter. A filter that you can use is, will the timing and the order of this make my fellowship with Him more likely or less likely? Or will reading this, looking at this, feed my fellowship with Him or steal from it? Will it fuel it or diminish it? And that can help make decisions. The problem, I think, sometimes is that we get distracted before we've even made any decision. And that's why it's helpful, I think, to have a designated time of focus with Him before we've had the chance to be distracted. So, that's what I'm saying. The plan is having a daily time of focused fellowship with Jesus. The time and place where you said, yeah, this is going to be it for me and for Him. And then secondly is spontaneous chances. What I'm talking about is making the most of times where you might be thinking about nothing or about your to-do list or about your top worries, like when you're taking a shower or exercising or driving from place to place. Learn to seize some of these moments. Say, thank you that you're with me, Lord, and engage with Him. And this becomes a habit of your soul that can start with little steps, but just acknowledging His presence. So spontaneous opportunities in between things where you can practice fellowship with Him. Remember a passage that you've thought about, a verse, or express thanks to Him. And the last one on this spontaneous category is emotional triggers. So on any given day, including today, you'll probably experience things like frustration, annoyance, maybe weariness, fill in the blank. And these emotions can be triggers to engagement with Him. And that's the way it's meant to be, as we learn that this anger or worry or fear, whatever it is, doesn't have to be an end in itself or kind of a closed experience, but a trigger to get us back into conversation with Him. Even if it's, help, Lord, or remembering His truth that applies to what we're feeling. So learn to see spontaneous opportunities. Learn to let your emotions be triggers back into this one necessary thing of fellowship with Him. And we can reprogram our mind little by little as we learn to look from what we're feeling to Him. And then over time, there's a transformational effect of that pattern. So, Jesus says, one thing is necessary, and it's this close fellowship with Him. Have some planned, designated time for it. Learn to use unplanned to feed it also. And this will be what God uses to feed us up, to feed us and to build us and prepare us for the rest of the life He's called us to. So, may it be so. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you actually want our fellowship, that you care about our close relationship and every single detail of our lives. I pray you would persuade us of that so that we believe it and we say yes to you, Lord. Help us to hear you knocking, each one of us, to open the door now and one day at a time in this new year so that we can dine with you and you with us. Amen.